real pleasure to be here. I bring greetings from Neath Abbey Evangelical Church, which is lying flat at the moment. We are meeting in a daycare centre, but we have prayed for you and remembered you, and bring my greetings from them. I'd like to consider with you for a little while this morning, and it's good you haven't got a clock, but you've got a little watch here, so I'll try to be here. It's Isaiah 6. This is a tremendous passage, isn't it? Isaiah 6. I think someone was saying Nigel was called to the ministry through this passage. I can remember Nigel before he was called, when we did camp together, and he was telling me about all the drugs and all the things he'd been in. But for that reason, I want to bring it to you for one reason, really. There's going to be one, it's not even an application. I'm not going to apply it. I just want us to see the Lord Jesus. I just want us to see him. And there's one little truth at the end that is glorious and encouraging. I want to bring that to you. But let's dive in and see the glory here of this chapter. It's probably his call to the ministry. If not, because you've got these five chapters before when he's prophesying, and the state of the country, isn't it? And he's bringing God's word to the country there, but God meets him here. Now, whether it's his conversion or not, it's something that we all need, something we all need to know, the reality of these truths here. And that's what I want to bring to you. So, verse 1 of chapter 6, if you cast your eye to the end of chapter 5, look, the day, I mean, the condition there, it's the kingdom is, it's the state of the kingdom, it's terrible. It's greed, drunkenness, distortion, total corruption, sin, high-handed sin. It's all there. And then he says at the end, Isaiah is telling us that there's going to be judgment. The Assyrians are in the near future, and the Babylonians are on the horizon there. It's going to be tremendous judgment. Darkness is coming. And he ends with this, look, darkness and sorrow. So that's the situation around. Now, is it any better in the God's community, where God is really working? Because they are hardened to the word. And the amazing thing is, when Isaiah is sent out to them, it's not going to make the slightest bit of difference to them. Their hearts are hard and like stone. But what about the community, the God community, the church, God's people? What about them? Well, Uzziah is a good man. He's been reigning for 52 years, and he's a good king. There's a little hope. There's a sort of a flickering of hope there in Uzziah. It's got better in a sense there, in a sense of what he's trying to do. But he blows it. He reigns for 52 years, and at the end of his reign, he goes into the temple. He sort of takes, I don't know why he was going there, when he was king, when he couldn't be priest. And he has leprosy. So the end of his reign is a sort of, it's rising up, there's hope, and then suddenly there's this fall, and Uzziah is gone. Now, Uzziah probably was a friend of Isaiah. He was perhaps from the court circles. Perhaps he knew him. Can you imagine what was in his heart? He looks around. Hopelessness. He looks outside on the world. Hopelessness. He looks at the church. Perhaps Uzziah will, perhaps there's some hope in him. But he goes, he fails. He dies as a leper in sort of dishonor. And that's the situation. In that day, see that this king, this earthly king, he's a human king, but he's good. And it's interesting that from this moment, it's just downhill for the kingdom, for God's people. It's downhill. It's got Assyria and Babylon. They're coming. It's going to be devastating. It doesn't get any better. It's just downhill. The graph goes totally down after Uzziah. So at that point, now I can remember, the older ones here, I can remember where you were when Kennedy died. And I suppose if we had seen Isaiah, where were you? Isaiah, well, I know where I was. When Uzziah died, you see, all that hope is gone. All the earthly hope is gone. in the day Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. I can remember where I was. And probably the end of his long ministry. Where were you? I saw. Now, whether he was in the temple or this was some vision, I don't know. I think it was something greater because it says the train filled the temple. But he saw the king. He saw the Lord. Let me just tell you this. The outlook is bleak, isn't it, for Isaiah? And the outlook for us might be bleak. Greed, covetousness, materialism, no truth at all out there. Look at the church. People, when I was young, they used to tell me, oh, you should have known the 50s. God was blessing the 50s. And then I look back and tell the younger ones, oh, the 60s and the 70s, God was doing great things. Yeah, but isn't it? The outlook is bleak. But when the outlook is bleak, up look. When the outlook was bleak for Isaiah, the king had failed. This human king had failed. Or the situation was desperate. He saw a king who would never fail. He saw a king whose kingdom would never fail. He saw a king who wouldn't blow it in the end of his life, but in the end of his life was his glorious greatest victory. A king who never failed. And he saw this king in the day Uzziah died, he says, I saw the king. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled it. What do you feel like? It's interesting. I preached this years ago, and the sermon I'm going to preach tonight, the last sermon I preached in church, and then the graph went down. I had to leave work, stressed, and strange, isn't it? You preach a sermon, look up. You know, the glory of the king. No application, don't do anything, just look. That's all you've got to do, see his glory. Now I'm coming around preaching it again. Because our hearts are hard. We forget. We're stubborn. We don't realize the king. There is a king. Is your outlook bleak? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. He looked up, and what did he see? Now, bring my thunder into the beginning. You can go and read in your own time, John 12. You can read in your own time. What he saw, and this is amazing, it's astounding. What he saw, and in that, the context there is that the Lord Jesus is faced by people who are stubborn and will not believe. They've got no time for him. But he says, yes, this is true, this is what is happening. But he refers to this vision, and he says, well, even in the New King James, I didn't bring my NIV, I brought my New King James, but in that, it's without a doubt. The king that's here is Jesus. Now, in the NIV, it actually says that they saw, that Isaiah said this when he spoke of Jesus. But you don't even need to have it put like that, because in the context tells you, it's staring you in the face, that this is Jesus. This is King Jesus. Isaiah saw King Jesus. Do you know, I could say that. I said, dear people, go home. All you need to know is, he's King. He is the King. But it's more than that. It says he is King Jesus, but Isaiah and the context, go and read Carson, the context is that it's the glory of King Jesus. It's the glory of King Jesus that Isaiah saw. So Isaiah there, back those 800 before the birth of the Lord Jesus, look, he saw the glory of the Lord. And Carson even says that it's very likely that the context there, that he saw him in terms of the king, the Messiah, but the suffering servant. Now, I don't know how much he saw. I don't know how much he knew. But you know more. You know more. Upward and look and see King Jesus, God's prophet. He speaks to us. It's the only reason I know God. It's the only reason we know anything about God. He's spoken to us. He's God's priest. That's the only reason I get to God. He brings us to God. But he's the king. And all this, who's reigning today? Where's the greatest? Well, I don't know what all meetings are going on, or all problems around the world. I don't know. But where is the destiny of this world really determined and worked out? Your prayers, this day in Cliduc, prayers that have been worked in us by the Holy Ghost, come offered to the Lord Jesus, he works them out. He's reigning and ruling. The king rules. Isn't that tremendous? When you're in the pits and everything is going wrong, the king reigns. I think it was Handel's Messiah. Do you remember the story of Handel's Messiah? And when he was 57, I mean, he wasn't a very brilliant bloke, was he? But he was anything but, his life was anything but tranquil. He was notoriously hot-tempered. He ended up fighting with other musicians. It's like today, really, isn't it? He hit an especially low point in 1741. At the age of 57, he was hopelessly in debt, was suffering from severe depression, and one day a young poet named Charles Jennings came to him, and he had a manuscript. He had tried to put some of the scriptures into a poem to be put to music, and he asked Handel to do it, and half-heartedly, because the chap he kept on, he took it in and started reading it, and it was quoting Isaiah. And as he was reading, he was a little bit stirred as he was even reading this. This prophetic utterance began to lift his soul from depression and reverberate in his soul. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he began to compose. And they tell us the next 25 days was total seclusion, often without food. And people who looked in at times saw him leaping in the air and shouting, Hallelujah! He was shouting there. And when it was all done, he said, I think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself. Now, I don't know, Handel, what is this insensitive situation there? But he says this, I had a glimpse. Yes, these things are still there. Still problems and difficulties, but I had a glimpse of the great God. And he was seeing this 57-year-old man jumping up and down in the air in his room. Now, that's the only place to jump up and down in the air in the room, isn't it? In your room when you read the scriptures, isn't it? When you say, do you? Do we? The king. He saw the king. It's still there, and he's still got to deal with them. Now, I don't know. Isaiah didn't jump up and down in the air straight away. His hand was to his mouth, and he was broken and done. But later, perhaps, when that voice came, your sins forgiven. You're no guilt. But there, a view of the game. Now, let's have a little while. Look what happens at the situation here. Just so he saw the king, and he sees these seraphim, each one look around him, six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, people describe it in different ways. I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Here are these creatures. I think it's the only time in the scriptures they mention these holy scriptures look like burning flames, hummingbirds, hovering around the glory of King Jesus. And these are holy beings. They're not like you and me, with hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked and sinful. But these are holy. And there's something there. Now, what is it? You know, their faces, these are holy. They want to look, but they can't. You know, they want to see. And they do see something of its glory, the glory of God. Their hands are over their faces, but they can't. You know, this holiness, eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy burning bright, thy burning light. Shrinks not. These are not shrinking, are they? Shrinks not. But with calm delight. It's not calm delight for these even, but it's glory. They're hiding. But it's delight. You know? And how can we? You know, that hymn goes on to tell us. How can we, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable, you know, appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And yet, do you know, do you want to know if you're a Christian? Do you want to know if you're a Christian? I think this is Jonathan Edwards, this is, isn't it? Do you want to know if you're a Christian? The Christian is someone, yes, he has faith, he trusts the Lord Jesus, but there's a beginning of a delight. You know, it's like they want to, but they can't, and we say, oh, how can I? But I want to. I want to see Jesus in all his glory, and yet my heart is sinful. It's so dirty and so filthy. But God, the Holy Ghost, has put something in me by regeneration that I want to. Do you want to? With all, you might be in the pits, but you want to look up. You want to see him. He's there in all his glory. And there the angels are veiling their faces. They're covering themselves. Their feet are free perhaps to move at God's command. And there they are circling, crying. The superlative, isn't it? Holy. Holy, they couldn't put it in higher and greater ways. Holy, holier, holiest. Separate, God, separate, separate. It's equivalent to God, God, God. The glory, the greatness of God. And there they are crying. For how many thousands of years? I'm an agnostic when it comes to the age of the earth, but let's say 10,000 years. I'm not sure, I'd be convinced it's older. But for 10,000 years, like for 10,000 years, holy, holy, holy. They see the Lord Jesus. They see him in all his glory. They see him there. And you know, it gets greater and greater and greater. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, what will heaven be? That forever we will seeing that he is holy. But he's holier. And it will go on. And there will be an ocean there that eternity will not plumb. It will get greater. And you know these angels, these seraphim, like these hovering around. I said they were like hummingbirds. Call it hummingbird because it doesn't know the tune, does it? Or it doesn't know the tune, doesn't know the words. But these know the words. Holy God, God, God. The glory of God. A view of the glory of God there. Do you know, they see it now, holiness is God's separateness, his greatness, his majesty. Is so far above, isn't he? I mean, this world, you know, this universe, just two facts, two little facts. If you wanted to reach the end of this universe, you will have to travel for 20 quadrillion years. That's 20 with 15 noughts to the end of this universe, apparently, what they tell us. And the greatness, you know, you can't look, we shouldn't look at the sun, should we? You know, if you look through the sun with a telescope or something, your retina is gone, isn't it? This, our sun is a middle star, isn't it? It's just in between. Do you know, there's stars in this universe 10 million times brighter than our sun. 10 million times than the sun, God. And that's, what is God like? His bigness, his majesty, but his holiness. God's majesty makes me feel like dust, but God's holiness makes me feel like dirt, doesn't it? His majesty, his bigness is so far above and just dirt. Dust of the earth. but his holiness, I feel like dirt, that I'm unclean. And they see something of this. Someone has said, that this is a picture of Jesus. He put it like this, actually. God is present in all his majesty here, at the center of his people's life. You know, whether it's a temple or it's just a picture, what it was, it's the Lord, the throne of the Lord Jesus, far above everything. He's center of his people. The temple is no mere symbol of his indwelling presence. It is the reality of it. In the temple, the Lord meets with his people on the basis of sacrifice. This is where heaven touches earth. What it's saying is that this was a picture of what the Lord Jesus is now. He's the King, but he's available. We don't have to see. His word tells us that this is where he is. If you saw it, we would shrivel like dust, wouldn't we? But it's true. If I could open this time-space universe and give you a picture through the curtain. Now, 11:15, what would you see? The King being worshipped by angels around the throne. Can you hear it? Can your faith work your ears so you can hear this morning the King? Holy, holy, holy. It's true. We forget, don't we? Hard-hearted. But it's true. Hallelujah. He's the King. See, he's the King. And look at the effect on Isaiah, very quickly. Isaiah, he sees this, you see, and, he says, I'm woe is me, I'm undone. War is, isn't it, the wars and the wheels of the Old Testament. It's interesting that, look at the wars in chapter 6, in chapter 5, where God pronounces wars for greed and for materialism and for sin with high-handedness. And here, Isaiah is saying, that's the world outside. But I'm undone. I'm taken apart. I'm disintegrated. I haven't got it together. You know, sometimes we got it together too much. We've all got it. We're right. We got everything right. We're just fine. But he sees God. And he's disintegrated. He just comes apart as if the invisible seals of sin suddenly come apart. Have you ever been, the older you get, sometimes we become more disintegrated. And we've got to rely upon God. We haven't got it together. And he hadn't got, have you got it together? Are you fine? You know, everything's you're an integrated sort of person. Well, Isaiah had one view of God. And I'm undone. I'm undone. That will happen. If you come here, the benefit of coming, and I know many of you, many are Christian, but if you're not, one day, perhaps you've got it, you think you've got your life together, it's pretty good, you're totally integrated, but one day, you'll come apart. And that's just the beginning of it. Because he says here, woe is me, my lips. You know, he saw all around, look. Why just his lips? Why his lips? He could have said, Isaiah could say, well, my hands have done bad things, and my mind has thought bad things. You know, why just my lips then? Well, forget the world out there. If they saw God, they went, what me? My hands, my mind, my feet have taken me to places. My thoughts have thought things that I shouldn't. But you Christians here, you know, if we saw God in all his glory, our lips. Can you think of those angels now? For say 10,000 years, if anybody comes and sees me afterwards and we're, you know, how about the age of the earth? And I mean, I'm an agnostic. I mean, I'm just waiting to be proven. It's going to be proven very old. But imagine for 10,000 years, what was they saying? What words left their lips? Holy! 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 Did they gossip about one another? Look at him over there. Was there gossip? Was there wrong things coming out of their mouths? Was there? For 10,000 years, all that came out of their lips was the glory of God. Now, hands up here, anybody who can say, my lips are holy. They're not. They're not. remember doing a school assembly. There was a thing in Baglan. Was it Baglan? Margam. They thought they plugged tape recorders into the walls of these. They reckoned they had sound waves from the walls. Oh, an old building of all the past sounds that had ever occurred there. And they could plug them in and record the sounds that occurred in that building. Yeah, forget the world out there. Could we plug into the walls of Cridach, of Bethel here, and record all that's been said, much to the glory of God? But other things might have been said. Our lips, they're not holy. They're not. If God marked the iniquity of our lips, the things we've said, and the things, this is the thing that got me coming here. This time, I'd preached this before, but this time, I'd gone back to do 16 hours work with supporting people. And what they say, but what they don't say. I wonder, did an angel, a seraphim, fly around that God and not say anything? My lips sometimes are sealed for this great God. And Isaiah said, my lips, look, my lips. Forget about all the other things. And God meets him here, isn't it? The marvellous thing, very quickly, that the Lord Jesus, the angel from the Lord Jesus, brings this call. You know, I was watching R.C. Sproul on the telly, and he was saying that it was, well, you know, he was a question for you. Was it real or not? I always talk symbolic, but he said, you know, it hurt, he said. It hurt, that most sensitive part, all the nerve endings. A call there. You know, getting right with God hurts. It can hurt. Perhaps we've got to say things we've got to put right, that we've said things that are wrong. But the sealed his lips, cauterized his lips. That was it. But it was there at this point of need. You're coming to the Lord's table. What's your need? An angel waits there with a call ready to bring healing and recovery to that sin. He meets us at our point in Isaiah's lips, and he came and he says the most wonderful thing. If you, Christian, could hear this, as you're coming around the Lord's table, if you could hear this, now we're not Roman Catholics, we don't go into the confessional, do we, to hear someone saying to us, your sins are forgiven. But oh, that the Holy Ghost, as we take the emblems, would give us a view of the King, but our prophet and priest King, who by the ministry of the Holy Ghost would say to you, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is gone. You know, and even as Christians, isn't it? Every day we come, Lord, tell me thou art mine, O Saviour. Grant me an assurance to hear that. That we are forgiven. And this is what happened to Isaiah. The Lord came to him. The Lord touched him. Prepared him for ministry. He's been prepared for ministry. And that's what I'm going to end at. How's the time going? So what I'm going to end. I'll end with this. It was really hard ministry. Wasn't it? He's prepared now. I mean, and every Christian here needs to know something of this. You need to know something of the fact that there was a time where you thought you had it together, but you no longer got it together. And you saw something of your sinfulness. And you saw something of the means of salvation, that day of atonement, with those coals burning, signifying the death of Jesus. That what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me clean within? Nothing. And the person comes to see, it's that. Are you there? Are you there? That we need that to be pushed out into ministry, and all pastors, Christians. But here, look at this. This is what I'm trying to get at. This is the encouragement. There's no application. Well, there's little bits along the way, isn't there? But you see, the thing is, he was told to go and preach, but they weren't not going to hear him. See, they're not going to hear him. See, he says, now, I will go. And he heard the voice saying, whom shall I send? Send me, Lord. I don't think he stood up, but he, Lord, I want to go. You've worked in my heart. Send me. Use me, Lord. But then he says, look, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing. Do not understand. Keep on seeing. Do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. He's going to preach, but his preaching is going to harden them. So how could he survive that? See, how is it possible, and we as a church, how can we go through a time when no one, it's as if the preaching hardens them? How can we get through that? How is it possible for pastors and elders, how is it possible to go on? There's a king. See, there's a king. And what he's saying, even in this chapter, he tells us in John, isn't it? The same thing is told us in John, that not only is the glory of Jesus did Isaiah see, but Jesus is saying that this is happening to him. That the amazing thing, I'll turn you to it, because it's an amazing, if you don't read it in the scriptures, you won't believe me. John 12, and verse 39 then. Verse 39. He says this, look. He says in verse 37, you know, they didn't believe, look, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And this is from Isaiah 53, so he's lumping them together. Look, who's believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see, lest they should understand, and with their hearts turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, in the context Jesus, and spoke of him. Isaiah is preaching to a people. Isaiah is preaching to a people, and the king is hardening their hearts. Justly, these people have run away. These people, for the nth time, they have rebelled and they've gone their own way and they just said no. The king hardens their hearts. Now, this is what I want to leave you with. It's this, that even in Isaiah, a little bit of hope. Are you a Christian here today? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is this king that Isaiah saw? He is the one who in the fullness of time would come and die on the cross for our sins and would rise again, go back, fulfill even that, you know, that picture, that in reality be the king who is ruling over everything. Do you believe that? Are you a Christian? Do you believe that? Have you come to the Lord Jesus? Have you seen yourself? You know, totally, well, it's degrees of sin, isn't it? Feeling your need of him. This he gives you. Are you a Christian? Well, you're a Christian because the king, that's the reason you're a Christian. The king defeated you. The king won you. The king has conquered you. It's the king. Are you here? Perhaps not yet. And perhaps you say, well, not yet. Perhaps I will be. Well, it'll only be if the king draws you, opens your eyes. I mean, you've got to come. But if you might be someone here, no, I'm not. The king, he's not out of control, you see. You are totally dependent on the king. And our fear is that many, well, perhaps not in the generation now, but in my earlier, they just didn't want this king. A sacrificing king? A king who sheds blood for the propitiation of us? We don't want that king! He hardens. He hardens. But the hope is, isn't it? And you might say, are we in a time like that? Well, if we are, he's still the king. And he is king of you. And he is king of them. He is the king. Jesus is the king. Totally in his name. control. If you're a Christian here, it's because of the King who chose you and brought you, subdued you, opened your eyes, took away this hard heart that if left to itself without grace would rebel, and then the judicial sentence would come upon it. Go! God underlines in it, in hell, our decision. But it's the King. But is there hope yet? Even in Isaiah 6, and I will end with this. I'm not a real, but I still use preacher's jargon. See for a bit, so I give it. I will end with this. There's hope at the end. How long? But there's hope. There's a little in a stump. There's a little time coming. Ah, oh, and Isaiah enlarges it, doesn't he? Enlarges it great in more ways. There's hope. The King reigns. Is that the end? Are we going to go out in a sort of a big, that's it, nothing? The church is going to go out as desperate and just... No, I think of Isaiah 2. In that day, the mountain of the Lord will rise high above every other mountain. Now, am I an optimistic amillennial? Am I the future? What am I in the future? I don't know, but I know this. The King reigns. And I know this, that he will reign until every enemy is placed beneath his feet. And he will reign. And he's going to do it. I've, in my lifetime, prayed for the... I remember praying, you know, for communism, that great mountain. I mean, worse than materialism, the worst mountain has come up in its place, don't they? But communism, gone. There are other mountains. Secularism, other religions, but Jesus will reign, and he will reign until everyone will be subdued, and there's going to be lots. He's going to reign. This place might yet be full. Why? Jesus reigns. He is the King, and he has his time. And there are times of favour. We've been told, haven't we, Lord, give us this day your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. 2,000 years over, we have Christians have prayed, Lord, your kingdom, may it come on earth. Well, it will. It will. And the King still reigns. I'll pray and then I'll hand over to Pastor to take us into the Lord. Should we just pray together? Lord, oh Lord, write this upon our heart. Lord, we do need you. Lord, we need to see you in all your glory. We see you in the word, Lord, that you are the King. You do reign. That everything, Lord, the Father has committed into your hands everything that so that you will give eternal life to those that the Father has given to you. And we bless you, Lord. There are still many. Lord, we couldn't bring them. We couldn't win them. Lord, we preach to them and they could be hardened. But you are the King. You are in control. Oh, give us a view. And individually, Lord, enable us to come with all our need. Thank you for the grace that softened our hearts to come to you and call upon you that you will deal with us. That you will forgive us, that you will help us, Lord. Lord, our hands are on our mouths. Lord, woe is us. We are undone, Lord. We haven't got it together. We are failures, Lord. But we come to you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost, that you will take us up and use us. Send more, Lord. May we all in our lives, in our vocations, have that desire to be doing it for you. Here am I, Lord. Maybe say that, but by the grace you give us, here we are, Lord. Send us, Lord, because you are the King and you have the victory. We ask this in your name, Lord, and for your glory. Amen.